Well, you can take your Bible, and if you'll find Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Revelation, those are the places we're going today, and we'll be getting to that in just a few moments. This world is more than an interesting place to live. It's full of wonder and amazement. If you consider its vastness or its minuteness, you can be taken by it. And the things that you can understand are interesting, and the things that you can't understand are interesting. Beyond the visible with the human eye kind of stuff, and beyond, the things that are so macro and the things that are so micro are the people, the relationships, the culture. And you know, those things are enough to entertain you for eternity, to keep your mind busy and make time pass quickly. So much so that we tend to find our citizenship right here, and we become quite comfortable in this world. Now, concerning this world, listen to what the Scripture says. It says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens, and the elements will melt with the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." And so, you see, when I look around and I get curious and entertained and sort of like it here, I remember, this is not my home. This is but a broken model. And it's good for me to do that. But you know what else that does for me? It makes me more interested, because this is the broken model of the real thing. It's not going to be so much not like this that I can't get a glimpse of what it will be like. Concerning those relationships in the culture, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "And God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts." It says, "God gave them over to their shameful lusts." It says, "Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind." It says, "They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity." And you know, when I look around, and in the midst of my curiosity and my entertainment and my preoccupation with the things of this world, I'm reminded, you know what, there are disappointments. And there's why. Because God has given culture over to sinful desires, shameful lust, depraved thinking. A place filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. So there is no doubt, as interesting as this world may be, and as wonderful we may find the relationships, and as entertaining we might find the culture, we live in a world that is fallen and broken, yet that is all we know, right? I mean, that my best comparison is the imagination of what the Scripture describes. I never lived anywhere else. I never lived before. But see, the promise is it will all be made new. The science will be made new. The knowledge will be made new. The earth will be made new. Nature will be made new. The celestial will be made new. The micro will be made new. It'll all be made new. And all of the people will be made new. And all the relationships will be made new. C.S. Lewis, in an address called The Weight of Glory, said this. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Today I want to complete the five-part sermon, The Reality of Your Own Resurrection. And we began this series talking about resurrections. I'm stuck there, Aaron. Okay. Talking about resurrection. Oh, I have to turn it on. Sorry. Resurrections in the Bible. There we go. Our view of Scripture. I spoke about unbelieving believers. And in that point, I said this, I think lots of people in church, you see, we really are unbelieving believers. We subscribe to our beliefs and we say we believe them, but we never take them deep enough to say, do I really believe that? We just go on. And if we can understand Jesus is our Savior, we're on our way to heaven, we're not so interested in taking it to the nth degree. Do you really believe that if you die before He comes again, your body will be resurrected from the grave? You really believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. And to me, when we really believe that, that is exciting. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming again? And do you really believe that this whole world will be destroyed and made new? Let's not be unbelieving believers. And then we spoke about the theological importance of the resurrection. Spent a little time talking about the eternal state of the redeemed, the eternal state of the unredeemed. And last week, we spent our time examining the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we did was we went to 1 Corinthians 15 to discover or think about Jesus' resurrection. Was it real? Was it bodily? And we determined that it was. And so we reasoned from that chapter to say, what can we learn from Jesus' resurrection? You might remember we said things like the resurrection is essential to the gospel. That's what was promised. You might remember that the Apostle Paul said, hey, you don't believe it? Listen, he made post-resurrection appearances to Peter, to James, the apostles, to over 500 people at one time. And then Paul says, and he appeared to me and I didn't even believe. And then he said, you know what? If the resurrection isn't true, there's lots of things that aren't true. If the resurrection isn't true, then the deceased are not in heaven. If the resurrection isn't true, then our faith is futile. Our faith is in vain. Our teaching is senseless. We're actually spreading lies if the resurrection isn't true. And so then he went on and he, you know, reasoned further. And today we'll even look back there to discover one passage. Here's where we want to go today. Not Jesus' resurrection, but our own resurrection. We want to spend time questioning ourselves, asking, do I believe that I will come out of the grave? Or if I'm not dead yet, do I believe that I will be raptured up to heaven? What do you think about you? See, that's the point. When will our resurrection take place? Will our resurrection be real, bodily, like His was? And then we'll spend time talking about judgment because we're resurrected to be judged. When will judgment take place? What about the judgment of the redeemed versus the judgment of the unredeemed? And then we'll close just taking another look at that eternal state when it's all over and done with. What will things be like for eternity? So let's begin with speaking about our own resurrection. As we do that, I want to lay out for you the best that I can in your mind's eye future prophetic events, things that are yet to be fulfilled as we consider the end times. So listen to this story. It's biblical. It says that the next prophetic event in the scheme of God's plan is that those who are faithful of God's church will be raptured up into heaven. And those who are faithful, okay, in the body of Christ who are already deceased, their body will come up out of the ground and ascend into heaven. That's where we'll go back and spend some time today. But after the pure church is removed from this earth, the Bible prophesies that there will be an invasion of the nation of Israel and that Israel will ultimately stand alone and that God will reveal Himself as Israel's protector. And judgment will come in the form of an earthquake, infighting, disease, torrential rain, hail and fire and burning sulfur, followed then by the burial of the enemy's bodies and the burning of their weapons. And after that great act, now listen, this is not allegorical. This is not symbolic. This is yet to come. See, when I spoke about our view of Scripture, I said, what do we consider to be real when we look back to the first coming of Jesus? Was it like He came, born of a virgin, or did He really come as a man, God, God's perfect man, man's perfect God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, arose from the grave, ascended into heaven with the promise. That really happened, right? So if we look backwards to prophecy fulfilled, why would we change our view of prophecy when we look forward to prophecy yet to be fulfilled? And so some people want to say, you know what? These things already happen spiritually. These things aren't really literal events. And I've preached throughout, this is time and space. This is geography and dates. Just like when we look back. Was the nation of Israel a real nation? Yes. Is it today? Yes. Was it a nation without a country for many years? Yes. Was it overthrown? Yes. Did it have a civil war? Yes. Okay. So it's a real nation and real things will happen. Well, listen, after God intervenes, after the invasion of Israel, there will be a multitude of people who are converted because they'll see the hand of God at work. And then, listen, here's what the Bible says. Then will be the emergence of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be a person, an individual with world power. And he will be seen as a genius in intellect, in commerce, in war, in speech and politics. But he actually becomes the embodiment of sin and lawlessness, and the whole world will be taken by him, led into rebellion against God, and there'll be no restraint. And do you know why? Because the present restrainer will no longer dwell on the earth. Because where did the church go? Who is the present restrainer? The Holy Spirit. So absence of the Holy Spirit. Just think about that. Back when Pastor Jeff was here, I said to him one day, Jeff, did you ever think about what our lives of ministry would be like that if everybody that prayed for us stopped praying for us? I mean, who knows what doesn't happen? Who knows what I'm protected from because of your prayers and the multitude of prayers? And see, in our lives, the same is true. Who knows how horrible our life would be if it were not for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? And so it will get bad, you see. And then there will be an eventual rule through a revived Roman Empire, which does hint at some sort of a European Union. If you've ever watched any end time movies or read any end time books, that would likely be a reality. Governments coming together to have political power and economic power, et cetera, et cetera. And there'll be a rebuilding of the Jewish temple. There'll be a reinstitution of animal sacrifice. There'll be signs on the earth and signs in the sky, things like earthquakes and famines and pestilence and strange weather patterns and falling stars and asteroids or meteors hitting the earth and a darkening of the moon and other celestial bodies. And when I think of those things, I said, I think I see those things now. But do you know what? We just see a foretaste of those things. They will be much, you know, greater, much worse than they are now. Morally, the world will turn hedonistic and rebellion will become more and more common and more intense. Religiously, there will be false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers. But then there'll rise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists. People who come to belief and they start to evangelize. And they will be followed by two mighty prophetic witnesses who will actually be martyred and resurrected 3 days later, and the whole world will see. And we would assume that's by television. Okay, I mean, we already see, you know, in the news, scenes of people being shot, scenes of people robbing stores. You know, I just think there are security cameras everywhere these days. We need to watch what we do. You know, even out in the woods hunting, I think twice, you know, what's, not that I break the law, but you know, even relieving yourself in the woods could be a dangerous thing these days because you're on somebody's game camera and they say, look at this guy, you know what he did. Okay? So it's a world that's being watched, but there'll be a day that these two witnesses will be killed and then resurrected. And then as those end times go on, there will be judgment that comes upon the earth, and peace is taken away, and people just kill one another, and there's widespread famine, and people are mercilessly slaughtered, severe earthquakes, cosmic disturbances, martyrdom increases. In fact, there's the prophecy of a fiery mountain that slides into the ocean, and a third of all of the ocean creatures are killed. Can you imagine one third of all the ocean creatures dying and floating to the top? How that changes the food change, how that changes the water supply, how that changes everything. You won't be going to the beach very often, you see, when that happens. The waters are fouled. A star falls from the sky and bursts into flames as it plummets through. There's diminishing light. Demons are released and torment people for 5 months. People would rather die than repent. See, that's just a foretaste today. The great sin of today is small compared to the great sin of that day. A worldwide apostate religious system dominates the world. And then in the last 3.5 years of tribulation, everything that's bad gets worse. The Antichrist is actually wounded and seemingly resurrects. One of his heads is how it describes, or maybe is wounded, is killed and resurrects. And that brings more following. Satan increases his power. The world church is destroyed. The mark of the beast is initiated, and deception escalates. But in the middle of all that, you can still turn to God. Now, don't think this. Well, you know, if I'm not raptured out, I'll just, or, you know, if the rapture comes out, I'll just wait, and I'll become a Christian at the tribulation. It won't be like it is today. See? So that's not good theology. That's not good thinking. And then Armageddon begins at the end of that 7 years. It was a 7-year peace pact with the Antichrist, you see. And then, but there's always a plan, a diminishing plan. And it ends with, that tribulation ends with Armageddon, where the Antichrist allies assemble. Commerce is destroyed. Jerusalem falls. And then Israel is regenerated because the blindness is taken away from them. They turn to Christ and they call out to their Messiah, Jesus, who brings national regeneration. And guess what happens then? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes down. And He becomes the leader of Israel. And the final battle erupts. And the Antichrist becomes impotent and helpless in the face of the true Messiah. And Christ then victoriously ascends the Mount of Olives. There's a global earthquake. Jerusalem is split, and the Mount of Olives is geographically split in two and forms a new valley. And there's hail and the darkening of the sun and the moon. But victory is accomplished. But that's not the end. That's just the end of the tribulation. Then there's a 75-day transitional period where there's the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the Jews, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then Jesus, literally from Jerusalem, reigns over the whole world for 1,000 years. Literally 1,000 years. Israel is restored. The millennial temple is built. Christ reigns from the Davidic throne. Resurrected saints. Okay? If you came out of the grave and went up, or if you just went up at the rapture, you're here at 1,000 years reign of Christ, and you live on the earth again for 1,000 years with Him in bodily form. Much like today, but a whole new atmosphere. Lots of physical blessings, like an enhanced environment. Rain and food will be plentiful. Animals will live in harmony with people. You've seen pictures of the lion and the lamb, you know, laying down. People, you can, you know, pet the animals and there'll be no harm there. People will live a long time again. I mean, read that Old Testament. 969, who was that? Methuselah. People will live for hundreds of years. Illness will be removed. Prosperity will be prevail. Joy and gladness will reign. There's a perfect government. Great spiritual blessing. Holiness and obedience will be common. But that's not the end. Then, because Satan has been bound for that 1,000 years, he's loosed He and his demons, and they are released from prison to deceive the nations, and there's an Antichrist rebellion, and they attack Jerusalem, and then fire comes out of heaven and squashes them instantaneously. And then Jesus takes Satan and casts him into the lake of fire forever. That's his end, okay? And then after that, that's when the unredeemed are judged and cast into the lake of fire with him. And then that lake of fire becomes the permanent abode of Satan, demons, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all unbelievers. But that's not the end. And then there's the destruction of the heavens and the earth, all made new. And that's the final state. Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father. The present heavens and the present earth are destroyed. The new heaven and the new earth are created. The new Jerusalem comes down out of the sky. The earth and the heaven, okay, they merge somehow. And that's the final eternal kingdom. Perfect in administration. Perfect in subordination. Perfect in transformation. Perfect in identification. Perfect in illumination. Perfect in exaltation. All of the purposes of God are fulfilled. And the plan of salvation is brought to fruition. That's how glorious it will be. And so I want you to say, wow, that's a lot of stuff. And I say, yes, it surely is. And who can put it all in order and know absolutely everything? None of us. But I know this. When I latch on to the reality of my own resurrection and the reality of my own judgment, it does something to me. Forget about being the world theologian. Forget about what grandma taught you. Think about these two things. Your body will come out of the grave one day, and you will stand before God to give an account one day. Just think about those two things. And then all of those events go to the very end and say, you know, in the very end, if I'm with Christ, I live in the new heaven and new earth forever. God dwells with His people. The heaven, the new Jerusalem, the earth, the new earth, the new heavens, it's all one unit. And here's what I'm thinking. You see, there is no light necessary because God is light. I don't think it's a solar system. It is just suspended there forever. It doesn't need to rotate and revolve any longer. That's it forever and ever and ever in perfection. So that's good to grasp that stuff, but let's narrow it down. Let's think about our own resurrection and try to answer the question. We will answer the question. When will your resurrection take place? Well, I have to tell you, there are two resurrections primarily. I'm going to speak about the resurrection of the unredeemed and the resurrection of the redeemed. Okay? But we also have to realize, when I speak of the redeemed, I'm speaking of the church age saints. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected and rewarded, and the tribulational saints will be resurrected and rewarded, but not at the same time as the church. So I'm not speaking about those. But let me speak first today about the resurrection of the unredeemed. The resurrection of the unredeemed takes place after that thousand-year reign of Christ, after Satan is cast into the lake of fire. All of those who are not redeemed, all of those who have lived for evil and don't know Jesus as their Savior, will be resurrected for judgment. And I'll speak about that judgment in a few moments. These people who are in the present hell awaiting a reuniting of body and spirit for that judgment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. But they will be resurrected. So you can't say, boy, am I glad I'm not a Christian because, you know, I don't know if I want to come back to life. Everybody will be resurrected. Now, the resurrected of the redeemed, when will that take place? Here's what the Scripture says. The resurrection of the redeemed will take place at the rapture. And that's the next event on the calendar of future things. No more prophecy has to be fulfilled. The rapture could come any day. You will know when it happens. Because if you're alive in one of His, you're in a new place. And if you're alive and not one of his, you'd say, where did all those people go? And then you might start to think about the Scripture. Okay, so the rapture is a reality. It's the next on the calendar of events. Now, with the rapture of the living comes the resurrection of the dead faithful. John chapter 14, Jesus said this. He said, you see, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But before he said that, he said this to his disciples. He said, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you and that I will come again and receive you unto myself? See, he says, that's true. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place and I'll come back and get you. Now, open your Bible with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51. This goes back to our little study last week of the resurrection chapter. And after Paul boils it down from, you know, it's essential to the gospel, post-resurrection appearances, the reasoning about the resurrection theologically, he begins then to apply that. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. You know what he means? We're not all going to die. But we will all be changed. You know what he means? It's going to be the same but different, physical but glorious someday. That's what I've said throughout. That's what your resurrection is going to be like. Like Jesus' resurrection. He still had one head, two arms, two legs, two hands, two feet. He walked, he talked, he ate. But he also could appear. And that's what your resurrection body will be like. Same but different, physical but glorious. Okay, and it says here, Paul says, we won't all die, but we will all be changed. How will that happen? Look at verse 52. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Will the dead ever die again? After you're resurrected, you'll never die again. You're raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must be clothed with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. So he says, get ready, because one day God's going to blow the trumpet. One day God's going to, he doesn't say this, snap his finger. One day God's going to blink his eye and say, this is it. Now, I think it's really interesting. In Galatians 4, about his first coming, it says, at just the right time, God sent his son. And Romans 5 indicates the same. See? And that's what's going to happen with his second coming. At just the right time. It'll be no mistake. God says now, and it will happen. Now, probably the more intense and detailed account, not probably, but the more intense and detailed account is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go there with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. And I think if you're using a Pew Bible, I think this morning somebody said that was page 1358. Anybody using one of the hardback Pew Bibles? I think that's what they said. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. The Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, when we use the word ignorant, we mean bad manners. Okay? He doesn't mean that. He just means uninformed. I don't want you to not have the knowledge of this. I want you to know this, brethren. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, says, let me tell you about your dead kin, your dead fellow church members. He says, unless you sorrow and have no hope. He means Christians should not grieve like non-Christians because we understand the rest of the story. Now listen, that does not mean that we should not grieve. I think Christians like us probably are more guilty of quoting Scripture our way out of our emotions. And I think it's a mistake. You know, we just say, well, I'll see him again. Well, they're in a better place. Well, it was meant to be. You know, all things work together for good. And that's all true. But you got to plug in John 11:35 there. Jesus wept. If God could cry at the death of a friend, then I think I'm allowed to take time to grieve, you know, a friend or a relative that dies. It's okay to grieve. But we don't stay in our grief because we have a hope. you see. We understand the rest of the story. But he says, brothers, let me tell you about the dead. I don't want you to be uninformed about this, because if you stay uninformed, you'll have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. He says, when we put our faith in Christ, you've got to understand the rest of the gospel. It says when Christ comes in the air, He's going to bring, okay, the dead who are in the present heaven. They're not in bodily form right now. But He'll have them with them, with Him. And then it says in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. He says He's going to deal with the dead in Christ first, and then the alive in Christ, verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will get up. Just like Jesus, John 11, dead 4 days. He goes to the mouth of the tomb of Lazarus and He says, Lazarus, get out here. Okay, come forth in King James. But it's just like, hey, you're dead, but get up. He's going to do that with every dead Christian. And you're going to get up. And then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Okay, that's what it means to be raptured, to be caught up. So here you got all these bodies, the best of our understanding, some bodies without spirits, I guess we would say, because they're going to meet their spirit up here in the air. And some bodies and spirits, the live over here, the dead over here, and we're all on our way up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And it says, and thus we shall, what? Always be with the Lord. Get that done, you're always with Jesus from there on out. That is good news. So all of that stuff I told you about the tribulation, about the Antichrist, about all the war, all of the turmoil, all of the, you know, things from heaven and things of the earth that are going to occur, all of that stuff you'll miss because you'll be safe with Jesus. And He says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. It says we ought to be talking about this a lot more than we do. See? So what do you say when we ask the question, will our resurrection be real bodily? I'd say certainly. It's not like we'll come out of the grave. We will come out of the grave. It's not like we'll go up with Jesus. We will go with Jesus. And so it is an important note that the redeemed of the church age will be either resurrected and lifted up or taken up or just taken up. Resurrected or raptured. Safe with Jesus. Forever. So then let's talk about judgment. Okay? When will our judgment take place? Now put this in your head. If you die, the best term we can use, your spirit goes to heaven now, but your body does not. Okay? At the rapture, your body and your spirit will be reunited. And the main reason is for eternity. But once that happens, a purpose of resurrection is to stand judgment. Okay? When will this take place? Well, here's the deal. There are actually two judgments. See, there's two resurrections. The resurrection of the redeemed and the resurrection of the unredeemed. The resurrection of the redeemed is at the rapture. The resurrection of the unredeemed is at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. They're not at the same time. So there's two resurrections, primarily. Okay, now there are two judgments. There's the judgment of the redeemed and the judgment of the unredeemed. Let me deal with the judgment of the unredeemed first. (Clears throat) If you'll open your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. So anyone who has ever lived will stand before God alone one day. The unredeemed will stand before God for what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And it comes from Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. This is John's vision, John's peek into the future. Revelation 20, 11, John. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." So does anybody escape judgment? No. Even the ones that drowned in the ocean, they come out. Even those that were in the grave, come out. Even those who are in the present hell, come out. Okay? For judgment. And it says in verse 15, now here's the clincher. Okay? If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, see, God keeps a book. If you're redeemed, your name's written in there. If your name's not written in there, when judgment comes, it says, then you're thrown into the lake of fire. Knowing Jesus, or shall I say, Jesus knowing you, is not the most important, it's the only thing. See. Now, in hell, in the lake of fire, the eternal state of the unredeemed, they will be aware. They will have memories. They will have regrets. There will be anguish. They will be conscious. It will be physical and mental and spiritual torment. And there'll be a desire that no one else comes there. See, so for people who joke about hell, say, well, if I go, my buddies will be there with me. Guess what? Those days are over. You will not, get your gang together and put on a show in hell. You won't laugh your way out of hell or while you're in hell. You'll want it to be over, and it won't be over. And so, take hell seriously. See, even the idea of annihilation is more attractive than what the Scripture describes as hell, right? I mean, if you could just be done. Like, who wants to live forever and serve God and have fun and fun relationship, and who just wants to die? You know, it's not that choice. And so, in hell, you see, it's just and it's earned and it's final. What God judges will be right. And so it's like there's a judge, but there's no jury. There's a prosecution, but there's no defense. There's a sentence, but there's no appeal. And no one hides from it. The sea gives up its dead. Death and the grave give up their dead. And that's the judgment of the unredeemed. Now, I want to say something. I run into a lot of people, and when we talk a little more personally, it becomes obvious that they've had, a bad turn in life. And that part of their existence is to remember their hurt and carry with them some ammunition to get even or to make things right themselves. And I just want to tell you that I think that's why the Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." If you carry hurt that leads to a grudge and a desire to be the equalizer, guess what happens? that person who offended you controls your life. Right? I mean, if you were molested by a relative when you were a little boy or girl, that person could have the power to control the rest of your life. If you were stolen from, if your ex, you know, you hate your ex and you want to get even, drop it. That's God's job. And perfect justice will be served. You don't, that's not your chore. And like I say, that past will destroy your present and ruin your future. So give it up and give it to God, because on that day, everything will be made right. See. Now, let's move to the judgment of the redeemed. That's us. Okay. Remembering this, Paul says, examine yourself to be sure that you're in the faith. And Jesus said, you know, Matthew 7, on that day, some will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, who are you? So don't pull out your baptism certificate or your church member certificate or, you know, a underlined Bible and say, look, I'm in. See, I don't have a saying. I do know Jesus said those who are faithful to the end will be saved, but he doesn't mean you get saved by being faithful to the end. He means if you are saved, you'll live it out. I know that's true. See, I'm not here to doubt your salvation. I got enough to make sure I'm not, you know what I'm saying? And when I ask myself, if you have the Son, you have life, you know, and if the Spirit testifies your spirit, you belong here. And I ask myself, does God's Holy Spirit testify to my spirit? And I say, yes. See, it's subjective, but it's hard to judge ourselves subjectively, you know, because you can talk yourself into something. So I just have to leave it there. But don't buy this evangelical notion if you can quote John 3:16 that you're on the way to heaven. That's all I want to say. The judgment of the redeemed is called the Bema seat judgment because it stands for the judgment seat of Christ. And a bema was a raised platform, sometimes before a judge, where you stood to get your, you know, your sentence or to hear the result. But for us, if you just picture the Olympics, you know, at the end of a race, the winners come forward, and the gold guys up here, and the silver and the bronze guy, okay, the winners. That's the kind of judgment seat this is. This is a place where winners stand before God for reward. But you have to realize, before the reward, there is a review. Okay? I think when it says, everyone will give an account, for me, God's, you know, Jesus is going to say, Uber, what were you thinking when you said this? You know what? I put that guy right in front of you, and you went the other way. What's your nickname? Jonah? You know, what's the matter with you? Okay? I think there'll be some of that reward. And I'll be saying, ooh, I didn't do as good as I thought. You know, I got a D- here, but I'm here anyhow. Okay, so there's this review and then there's reward. So put this in your mind. If you are redeemed, you will not be punished when you die. The ideas of purgatory and limbo and temporary states to get prayed out, those are all man's notions. Those are not found in the Scripture. Okay? So let's check this out in the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, let's just do 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Now look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the Bema, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And that's to get a reward or lose a reward. That's the bad for Christians. Okay, you won't get a full reward. Honestly, I don't think anybody will get a full reward. See, Ephesians 2:10 says that God has given me, once I'm redeemed, good works, and has laid them out, appointed them ahead of time. And so, you know, if this is my full reward, I think that's like James says, for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's what? It's sin. If this is full reward, okay, I might get this. That's all I'll say. Because I will not perfectly fulfill everything God has in store for me to do. And neither will you. That's the loss that we'll receive. And we'll probably have this idea, man, I could have had that and that and that. But it's not like I could have drove this kind of car in heaven or had this kind of house. I think our reward in heaven, get this, is ministry responsibility. And I'm not sure if there's levels, neighborhoods, whatever it might be, but it's serving God in a greater way. With joy. See, there won't be these hard committee meetings where everybody agrees to do something and only 2 out of 10 does it and you scratch your head and say, why we have the meeting. You know, it's not that kind of stuff. Okay? It's perfection. But it says there, everyone, see, will appear before the judgment seat. Now get this. It's one by one. It's not church by church. You know, it's not like they're calling a roll and says, Pastor Bob Huber, and I stand before the Lord for North Street Church. And you're back there saying, yeah, get them, Jesus, straighten them out. And you're not saying, way to go, Pastor Bob, you know, you got that for us. It's you by yourself, me by myself. It's not family by family. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. Romans 14, 10, it says, you then, why do you judge your brother? And why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. There it is again. Quit judging each other. Let God do the judging. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Verse 12, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So I don't think it's this impersonal reward. It's the review first. And then back to 1 Corinthians 3. I really like what 1 Corinthians 3 says, beginning in verse 10. Here's what Paul says. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, I've gone out, I've been faithful to God, I've spread the gospel, I've laid the foundation of spiritual living for everybody who will hear me. And it's the same foundation everywhere I go. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. So know this. The foundation of your Christian life must be Jesus Christ. It can be nothing else, no one else. Only Jesus is the foundation. And then Paul goes on and he says, look there. He says in verse 12, now if any man builds on this foundation, using gold or silver or costly stones or wood or hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Why? Because the day will bring it to light. Judgment day. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. That says some of the things that you do, that I do for God, are like gold or silver or precious stones. Put gold or silver through the fire, what happens to it? It comes out refined. It stands the test. It's even more pure. But put wood, hay, or straw to the fire, what happens? It's burned up. That says this. Some of the stuff you do for God is nothing. It's all about you. It was for selfish motive. God sees through it. It goes to the test, and He says, you got your reward while you were there on earth. Sort of like the Pharisees praying to be seen by men, giving to be seen by men, fasting to be seen by men. He said, there's no reward in that because you got your reward, the attention of men. Some of the stuff we do. And listen, it's not just little stuff. I think there's pastors who probably spent decades making a name for themselves, making a name for their church, you know, going on the speaking circuit. Not everyone that does. Writing books, becoming a millionaire, and they expect to get a reward. And Jesus says, that was straw, man. That wasn't for me. That was for you. And I have to say, you know, be careful. Don't judge them, judge yourself. Don't judge me, and I won't judge you. look in the mirror, not the magnifying glass, to say, check your motives. See, I mean, he could say to me, Uber, that was just a way to make a living. I don't think it is. I mean, I think I'd be honest enough to quit if this was just a job. But then other things that are done for him are like gold and silver and precious stones, and there's reward for those things. Now, finishing that passage, see what it says? He says in verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and that'll test the quality. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But look at the next verse. This is good. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. See, you can get to heaven based with just the foundation without putting one stick of lumber up. See, thief on the cross, I think there's a good example. See, deathbed confession, there's an example. Says his work will be burned up, but he'll be saved. But only as one escaping the flames. As one escaping the flames. Thank you, Pat. That was quick. And so, understand then that this is the test and the judgment. And it's a judgment for reward. So some of the stuff you got a reward, thought you'd get a reward for, he says, don't count, don't count, don't count. Some of the stuff you didn't think counted, he says, that you were right on. And you get reward for that. But listen, on that reward, it will be fair. It will be thorough. It will be impartial. It will be individual. And it will be gracious. Now, let me just remind you of a scripture. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Just listen. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works that any man could boast. You do not work to get saved. Christ did the work. You're saved by grace, God's grace, through faith, your faith. Listen to verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it says you're not saved by good works, but once you're saved, guess what your life is about from there on out? Good works. These things count. The things like this, how we treat others, how we employ our God-given gifts and abilities, how we use our money, how we endure trouble, how we spend our time, how we control our flesh, how we witness, how faithful we are to the Word and to God's people, how hospitable we are to strangers, how faithful we are in vocation, how we support others in ministry, how we use our tongue, our language. All of those things are on God's chart. And that's just some of them. And as I said, then the tribulation saints will be rewarded at the end of the tribulation. See, ours will be over. We will have received that at the rapture. And the Old Testament saints are rewarded at the second coming of Jesus. So there's two resurrections, primarily. Two judgments, okay. Then we want to talk about the eternal state as we close. And I just have to say, there's also two eternal states. The unredeemed, their eternal existence is the lake of fire. The redeemed, our eternal existence is the new heaven, earth, the new Jerusalem, when heaven and earth are merged. Now, this earth will be destroyed and the heavens will be destroyed and made new. But that's that. I talked to you about the globe. See, this is cool. When I talk about a new earth, I have confidence that it will be a globe like this globe, because this one is the broken model of the real thing. See? So there's this globe. And remember the New Jerusalem? What are the dimensions? Anyone remember? 1,500 miles cubed. Miami to Maine, Maine to Minneapolis to Dallas, Dallas back to Miami. That's 1,500 miles, okay, square. Then you've got to go that high, okay? And that will either hover over the earth or land on the earth. And then where God dwells now, that heaven, somehow it's all joined, and it says God will dwell amongst His people. we'll live in different places. We can come in and out of the heavenly, the New Jerusalem. And, it'll just be amazing. And that's the eternal state. And so that's why I like to talk about that, because getting from here to that day, all that stuff I talked about at the beginning can become confusing. And we say, am I seeing that now? Is that really Russia? Are you sure that's going to be, you know, Israel, and that's going to be Arab nations? And we can, you know, postulate on those things, and it sure looks like it lines up. But that's not where I put my faith and my hope and my assurance. I can look at that model of the eternal state in the end. Now, I told you last week I'd like to share a few musings about the eternal state, and I've really limited them. I like to dream now. See, listen to me. The reality of my own resurrection and the reality of me standing for God before God by myself has revived my spirit as an older man. To say, you know what, I really do believe that. And it makes a difference how I think and how I live and what I do. And I'm loving it. Here's what it does. It makes me curious about the broken model, because the broken model is something like the real thing. And so the more I can understand and the more I can investigate, it's giving me, you know, some kind of a oomph in my life. But listen, you might say, well, we have the same friendships in heaven. I'm convinced, absolutely. You're going to know me, and you're going to have a new friend say, that was my pastor. Meet Pastor Bob. And I'm going to give you a big hug and say, man, we made it. And we're going to make new friends. And we will have purposeful work for God. See, he says the more faith you are here, the more responsibility you'll have in heaven. Some people go, you know, like people that don't want to work and look for the easy way out. They're saying, I don't want to go there. I don't want to have responsibility. But that's not how God looks at it. It's like, man, he's going to give you something to do. Will there be pets in heaven? I'm convinced there will be. If you'd asked me that years ago, I'd have said, no way. Pets aren't redeemed. Pets don't have, you know, souls. They're not made for eternity. But I got to say this, because the real thing is like the broken thing, and it's for our pleasure in addition to God's glory, I think we will have pets in heaven. Now, they'll be glorious pets. I mean, they won't die, you know. Andy and I were talking about that last week, and he said, I hope there's no dogs in heaven. Like, I don't want them pooping in my yard, so. But I think if they're glorious, you know, that just like we don't have to eat and sleep, we probably don't have those kind of functions. I don't know. But that'll be glorious, too, even if they do, you know, whatever that's like. Okay. Will there be art and drama and entertainment and sports like music and... I think there will be. There's a bit of time, and I said, that's dumb. Don't even ask that question. But because, I mean, God's the one who made the colors, right? I mean, just think about that. The primary colors in black and white. And look, everything you see is a combination of those things. Look at every time I want to say it, I forget the chart, the element chart. That's God's recipe book. Everything there is some combination of two or three or four of those things. See, He made it all. All the sounds. All the notes. See? And I just think that's all going to be glorified then. Now, I was saying, you know, like golf. If somebody said, will there be golf in heaven? I think there probably will. But the trouble is you'll hit a hole in one every time. And it won't be fun. See? Maybe. Or you go fishing. You'll always catch the big fish. And then you say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't know. But we're allowed to dream like that. And then, you know, I've always thought, can we laugh in heaven? I think we are going to have the best time forever. And we're going to remember things and we're going to do things. And we're just going to be so full of joy. It's going to overflow. And here's what I can say. It's guaranteed the best is yet to be. And we're getting a taste of it now. Here's a picture that came to mind in between services today. I have to say this, that for me, because of this subject, my own resurrection, and my own appointment that I have with God, there is a boyish excitement about the broken model because it does resemble the real thing. I feel like a kid who goes to his granddad's house, and down there by the barn in the high weeds, there's an old broken down pickup truck that doesn't even run anymore. But every time I go to his house, I make my way down through those weeds and climb up on that seat and get behind that steering wheel, and I travel all over the world but never go anyplace. You know? And I dream about someday I'll get my license and I'll have a car and I can go anywhere I want. And the broken model just excites me about the real thing. And that's how I feel about living today. It's not boring. It's not old. It's wonderful. And we're just trying it out. But it's broken. And one day, it's all going to be home. It's all going to be fulfilled. It's all going to be real and forever. Now, as I close, I want to take us back to where we started. You just listen. Here's what Peter said. See, I've talked about two resurrections, two judgments, two eternal states. And I guess I'd have to say there's two choices, but only one decision. You can't decide both. Peter said this. He says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And I just want to encourage you. Live for heaven now. You don't have to wait. Today, we are going to sing our invitation song and go right into our communion song. But I'm not going to have you come forward today. While we sing that invitation song, I want you to come forward in your heart, just where you are, and lay it out before God and say, "Lord, You know I'm all in." Or to say, "Lord, You know I'm holding back." Or to say, "Lord, You know, for the very first time in my life, I'm laying it down. Because I know there's only one foundation." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." If your life isn't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, your good works don't even make the list. So are you saved? And then secondly, are you living for heaven now?